Luke 23, verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that is, railed on Jesus, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. Now that's interesting to note because in the other accounts, both of these malefactors both railed on the Lord Jesus in a previous time. So they were of the same mind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They both railed on him. They both didn't believe on him. In fact, maybe quite likely they both blamed him for not getting him off the cross. But that's, we'll get to that in a minute. And so there's the one condemning the other. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. So what he's saying is we are getting only what we have coming. We're getting what we deserve, but the Lord Jesus didn't do anything. Now verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. What I'd like to consider tonight are these two thieves. These were men that were very much alike in many ways, and yet when they died, they went to different places. I'll just repeat that. These men were men that were very much alike, and yet when they died, they went to different places. One went to a place called hell, a place of judgment, a place of separation from God, and the other one went to paradise where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so the question tonight is this, why is there a difference? Why is it that some people go to hell and some people go to heaven? I just like to look at that just very simply tonight, because in all reality, for every single one of us in this audience tonight, we'll be in one of two places. We're either going to be in hell with the one malefactor, or we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and others and the one malefactor that was saved. What makes the difference? For eternity. We're going to find out together tonight that it is the one that is nailed in the middle cross that makes all the difference. All right? So you've got these two men. They're fellow criminals. They're partners in crime. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a partner in crime. I had one when I was in school. We didn't really get in any trouble, but we would pretend that we were the bad guys. And we were partners. And we were willing to go against anybody, and we had each other's backs, and we really didn't care. In our little imaginations, who was in our way? These guys are the real thing. They were partners in crime. It's obvious to me that they really didn't care if they were caught by the law. They really didn't expect to be caught by the law. They really didn't give it a second thought. And so here they are, they're thieves and they're robbers. And there was a third man, his name was Barabbas, and that's who the middle cross was intended for. But they set Barabbas free. So now we're down to the two malefactors, and the prophet tells us that the Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And that's what it's speaking of. He's now one of three. The Lord Jesus is on the middle cross of three crosses. So these men, they're friends. They're friends. They're partners in crime. So they've committed the same crimes. They've committed crimes against man. They've committed crimes against God. They're absolutely almost identical in some of the major sins that they committed. Now, we're all different in the sins that we commit. And we're all responsible for our own sin. And in fact, God can identify us by our sin. Means of identification are very interesting. You have a unique thumbprint. You have a unique eye. You have many unique things about you. Sometimes if there's a bad accident, they go by the dental records. But understand this, even if you were completely decayed and dissolved, God could identify you by your sin. He says, your iniquity is marked out before me. He can identify us by our sin. We've all have different pasts. We all have different sins. And so these two men, even though they were awful lot alike, they had different sins. But yet these people were being judged and they were being tried and they were being executed for the same sin. Why is it then that one went to heaven and one went to hell. Obviously, it's not because one was a better person. It obviously had nothing to do with religion. It had nothing to do with good works. It had nothing to do with baptism. So really then, what makes the difference? These men were confronted with the same Christ. They were confronted with the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something about this man that was attractive to the one thief after a while. You see, as I mentioned, that they both railed on the Lord Jesus. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. In other words, you know, if you're really who you claim to be, get us off of this cross, get yourself off of the cross, and we'll go out and we'll just disappear, and we'll all live to tell another tale. They really weren't interested in him apart from a way to get off of their own cross. And they were both filled with the same unbelief. They didn't really believe that he was who he claimed to be. So they have a lot of things in common. There's a lot that they have in common. They were condemned at the same court. They were nailed upon a cross. It wasn't the same cross, but they looked the same. And they were going to die that day. You don't know when you're going to die. These men, in one sense, were maybe just a little bit privileged. They knew they only had one day left. Death wasn't really going to surprise them because this was their day of their execution. So there's so much alike. There's so much, and it reminds me of sinners tonight. God is no respecter of persons. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why then, how then, can a man be in heaven at the end of life when he is just a bad or worse sinner than the one that ends up and loses his soul? What makes the difference? What makes the difference? So here these men are. And come into our narrative now, and the one man is still railing on the Lord Jesus. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And now for the first time in the day, his friend rebukes him. So imagine now the Lord Jesus is in the middle. We'll just say this man over here is the one that is reviling the Lord Jesus, and this man over here is the one now that is going to rebuke him. And so with the limited power and the limited energy that he would have left, he would yell over at his friend. And he says, "Man, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Dost not thou fear God?" Well, what kind of a rebuke was that? What an interesting way to start the conversation. Here he is, and he's railing against the Lord Jesus, and his friend, who just a few minutes before was railing on him, just like the other one. Now you'll notice something. Neither one of these men, when they were nailed to the cross, had any thought about eternity. Had any thought about the reality and the gravity of where they're going to be when they die. And maybe there's someone in this audience tonight. You've come here. You've been invited here. Or maybe you've come out of your own curiosity. Either way, we're glad you're here. But maybe you've come into this little gospel meeting with not really a serious thought about heaven or hell all day. Maybe never a thought in your whole entire life. I want to tell you tonight, you can still be saved, even though maybe you haven't given it a serious thought in your life before. God is absolutely not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this might be your last night on earth. This might be your last night. So this man over here, he yells at his friend. He says, "Don't you fear God?" What happened? What took place in this man over here that never took place in this man over here? What was it that spoke to this man so strongly, so deeply, that he was going to rebuke his friend and tell him, "Listen, knock it off. Don't you fear God?" What was it? It was just this. That man was nailed to the cross that day, and he understood that he was going to meet God that day. And he understood that he was going to die that day. And he was going to die in his sins. Has that ever happened to you? Has there ever been a time in your life when thinking about eternity, thinking about dying, thinking about your sin, that all of a sudden, out of it, maybe seemingly out of the middle of nowhere, God put in your heart, God put in your thoughts, the reality that you're going to meet God in your sin? This man over here on this cross come to understand that day, that I am going to meet God today, and I am going to meet a holy God in my sin. And not only that, I'll prove to you in just a minute, he knew that he was going to be in hell because of his sin. Now that would be enough information to enter into the heart and soul of an individual to cause them to rebuke their friend, wouldn't it? You see, what happened to that man is he repented. He wasn't thinking about repentance. What he was thinking about was meeting God. And as he thought about meeting God in his sin, he started to fear God. And as he started to fear God, he started to understand that I am not ready to meet God. And I'm going to die today, and I am not ready to meet a holy God. And it moved him. And not only moved him for his own soul, but he warned his buddy. He said, listen, don't you fear God? Now I know there's some in this audience tonight and you fear God in a measure. And there are some in this audience that you've never more than likely given any thought. How are you going to meet God? When are you going to meet God? What are you going to do in the day of your death when you meet God? Where will you be after you die? You see, this is what this man over here is contemplating. He's not now so much interested in just getting off the cross and getting out of the jam that he's in. What he's interested in is eternity. Eternity. Eternity, time soon will end. Time soon will end. Its fleeting moments pass away. O sinners, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? And so this man is so moved by the fear of God that he's willing to rebuke his friend. And he says, dost not thou fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? He's not talking about him and the Lord. He's talking one malefactor to another. He's talking one sinner friend to another sinner friend. And we're in the same condemnation. And what he is saying this, he's saying, I have learned that I am going to meet God, and you're going to meet God too. You're going to meet God too. Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation. What is the condemnation? What is it that the sinner deserves? Because this man says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. He says, we're only getting what we have coming. That's an important point to understand tonight. Are we all clear what sin deserves? What sin deserves? It deserves separation from God forever. And you know that there'll not be one sin in God's holy heaven. There'll not be one sin in the presence of God in heaven. Not one. So then how is a man that is such a sinner nailed to a cross promised paradise at the end of his life? We're going to get to that. When you get to that. Do you fear God tonight? I was raised and I was taught that if I died in my sin, I'd be in hell. And I was taught that far back as I can remember, just like some of you here tonight. But I can take you expressly to the time when God spoke to me about my sin, and I actually feared God for the first time. I heard the preacher preach, Art Ward preach in a tent not far from my house in the country. And that night he preached on a verse in Proverbs 21 and 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now that may not speak to you, but it spoke to me. And the reason it spoke to me is because I was a dairy farmer. And I knew what it was to plow a field. And I knew what it was that it was not sinful, it was hard work. And yet the verse told me this, that the plowing of the wicked is sin. And I went away from that meeting angry at God, slightly confused that God was even right, because how can that be right? There's nothing sinful about plowing a field. And so I asked my mom when I got home after thinking about it and coming to no conclusions, I said, how can this be? And she had the answer that I needed. She said, Brandon, listen, it doesn't matter what you do in your life. Now listen, for those of you that have been raised in the gospel or have come to Sunday school and know the truth, listen to this. It doesn't matter what you do in your life, every moment you reject the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. Every moment. So it didn't matter for me if I was out in the back 40 plowing the field, minding my own business, swallowing dust all day. I was rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I liked math. I started figuring some numbers. I was 17 at the time. I figured if I was old enough to understand at the age of 7, and likely it was younger than that, but just take 10 years for easy figuring. How many moments, how many seconds in 10 years? Well, 365 days in a year, so on, so on, so on. And it comes out to 315 million opportunities to be saved, 315 million times of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The population of America is 350 million. Just to put that in perspective, here's a young man at 17 years old that's walked by 315 million crosses in his lifetime. And I was just like this malefactor. I began to fear God. Do you fear God? You see, if God would put me in the very furthest part of the lake of fire, that is what I deserved. That's what sin deserves. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has been done nothing amiss. And so the man is sticking up now for the Lord Jesus. So then he says to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You remember that I said that this man knew he was going to be in hell. We can learn that from his statement to the Lord Jesus. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that he wasn't going to be in that kingdom. He knew he wasn't going to be with the Lord Jesus when he died. He knew that he was never going to make it into God's heaven. That was me. And that is every sinner that comes under the fear of God and the reality of the conviction of their sin. They were the same. Now what has taken place? The fear of God enters into the man, and the man is now repented. Hasn't he? He's agreed with God against himself. He's acknowledged his sin. He's not trying to hide his sin. He's not trying to deny his sin. He simply admits to God, to the Lord Jesus. He said it out loud. He really admitted it to everybody. We receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve to die for our sin. We deserve the judgment of God for our sin. We deserve to be in hell for our sin. And this was the man's honest heart. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was moved. He was spoken to by God. And he repents. And he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, now that's key. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was it about the Lord Jesus that got the man's attention? Did you ever think about it? I'd like to suggest that it was everything about the Lord Jesus that got the man's attention, but I can see as these three men were nailed to the cross that one was different. The Lord Jesus Christ was altogether different. He wasn't putting up a fight. It didn't take 4 or 6 or 8 Roman soldiers to hold him down while the one pounded the nails through his hands and through his feet. There was not 1 ounce of blasphemy. There was not 1 swear word or cuss word. Not one. And then the crosses are dropped into the sockets and all their bones are out of joint. And he murmurs not a word. In fact, he says this. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How is it that a man that has now been falsely accused, falsely condemned, nailed upon a cross, having been scourged, having been mocked with a crown of thorns, and he can stay silent? And when he does speak, what is he? He prays for those that are crucifying him. He's praying for those that are rejecting him. I dare say that spoke to the malefactor. This man is different. This man is special. Here he had no sin. He'd done nothing amiss. And he's dying here now. And he's not saying a word. And he's not reviling. He was suffered and he threatened not. And there's something different about this man. What is so special about this man? Then he takes care of his mother. Oh, that malefactor left home a long time ago. He wanted nothing to do with home a long time ago. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells John to take care of his mother. He's only thinking about others on the cross. And not only is he thinking about fellow man, but he's glorifying God. And this man is different. This man is different. And so he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord Jesus was waiting for those words. Did you know he's waiting for you tonight? He is. He's waiting for you to be saved tonight. He's waiting for you to come under the knowledge of sin and the fear of God. And he's waiting for sinners to repent. And he's longing to save sinners tonight. He wants to save you more than you want to be saved yourself. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe he can save you tonight. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know if he was expecting a response from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus certainly would have been right to not answer him a word. After all of the rejection and after all of the reproach and after all of that, he would have been just not to answer him. But he says to him this. He says, verily or truly I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, this malefactor is a monument of a man in his sin. He's a pure example of a sinner in deepest need. He's a pure example of a sinner under great condemnation. He's a great example of a sinner that's going out to meet God. And as he started, he didn't realize it. And then he realizes it. He's a sinner in misery. He's a sinner on the throes of death. And he's a great example of a repentant sinner, isn't he? There wasn't anybody there to preach to him, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the way he lived and who he was. Let me ask you a question tonight. Would the death of Christ mean more for you if you could see it happen? Would it be more real? Would it be more potent, if I could word it that way? Would it have anything in it that would make it easier for sinners to believe if they could see it with their own eye? I'm going to suggest no. Because there's a man that died right beside him. And he lost his soul. He lost his soul. Some of you think that it would just be so easy if you could just go in the Old Testament and go back under the law for just a few moments and go get a lamb and to sacrifice that lamb. I used to think that way. That's how I know you think it. It would be so easy to go down to the road to the Amish guy and get a lamb, the best lamb. Pay whatever the price would be. Take it home. Kill it. Sacrifice it. God would be happy. I used to think that way. We had a shepherd just lived down the road, had hundreds of sheep. Every time I went by that man's farm, I thought it would just be so easy to go get one of his lambs. But we're talking about the Lamb of God that died upon the cross, the sacrifice for sin that has already been sacrificed. The death has already been accomplished. God has already judged him. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. So there's no sacrifice that needs to be brought. But there is a sacrifice that needs to be received. It needs to be taken for one's own self. And so here's this man. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What did the man have for eternity? What did he have? He had the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had those words to die with. He had the death of Christ. And he had his words. Now I want to just ask you an honest question. Don't have to raise your hand, but how many people in here could rest their eternal life, are you listening, on a man that is dying the same death that you're dying? You see what I mean? Here's a malefactor nailed to a cross and he's dying. Then there's the Lord Jesus Christ on the middle cross and he's going to die. This saved thief is a monument of faith. I don't think I could have believed a man dying right beside me that he was going to save me and take me to paradise. He can't even get me off the cross. But this malefactor did. Are you trusting in a man that is still in the grave? You see, the religions of the world are based on dead men. They're best based on the reality of men that have lived and they have died and they're in the grave. Every single one of them has a founder. And there's only one that has ever conquered sin and death and hell. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is not expecting people tonight to put their wholehearted faith for their eternal destiny on a man that is in a grave. But God is demanding you trust the one that is risen again from the dead. That is obedience to the gospel. To trust one not only that has died and was buried and one that is alive again forevermore. This is what God expects people to do. Believe one that is risen from the dead. Proof positive that he was who he claimed to be. Proof that he was absolutely sinless, that there was no fault in him. Else if there was, he would still be in the grave. Hence every other religious leader still in the tomb. God is expecting you, my friend, tonight to trust the one that has risen and conquered the grave. Now that shouldn't be too hard to believe. This man is a monument of grace. He is a monument of a man in sin. He is a monument of faith, and he is a monument of grace. Likely, the first man in paradise after the Lord Jesus. And what a wicked man he was. A monument of grace. A sinner saved by blood. My friend, tonight it matters not the depth of sin that you're in. What matters tonight and what makes the difference between whether you'll be in heaven or in hell is what you do with the man in the middle cross in your lifetime. That's what makes the difference. Take it from these two men. One man lost his soul. He rejected the Savior. The other man acknowledged his sin and his guilt, and he accepted the Savior for who he was. He was his Lord. And Christ died that day. Do you know that malefactor and all the suffering and all the misery he was in? He died a joyful man. Can you imagine all that agony and all that misery to lose one soul and to go straight to hell? But to be in all of that agony with this hope in your soul, this realization of expectation that I'm going to be with him in paradise. How did he know? Christ said it himself. Trust him tonight for your own salvation and meet him.